All right. So Proverbs. Just think to yourself for a second, like what comes into your mind when you think about the book of Proverbs? How do you think about the book of Proverbs? How do you use it? Is it easy or hard to use? Is it easy or hard to read and access and glean from? I find Proverbs sometimes very helpful, sometimes very difficult. In terms of my day-to-day walk with the Lord. And so in our discussion question this morning, I just want you guys to ask that question with each other. In what ways have you found the book of Proverbs helpful? And in what ways have you found the book of Proverbs difficult? All right, so just think about the book of Proverbs and using it as a Christian in your daily life. In what ways has it been helpful to you? In what ways is it difficult for you to know how to use it? Let's get into groups to start this time and discuss both sides of that question for a little bit. All right. We'll go around the room, and if we exhaust our answers, that's okay. But let's start over here in the front, my front left here. What do you guys say? What's something that you have found helpful about the book of Proverbs? Yeah, so Proverbs is super direct and practical. Like, this is how you should live. Right? Which we want. We want to open the Bible, like, how do I live, God? Here, live like this. So very direct. That's good. Okay, next group back. What's something that has been difficult in trying to use and read Proverbs for you? I don't know where the next group starts. I don't know. Yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah, so Proverbs kind of seems to depict the good life for the righteous and the bad life for the wicked, right? And that seems very contrary to our experience a lot of the time. So yeah, that's definitely a struggle for sure. I'm glad you said that. Let's jump up here. Y'all three are in my group, but I'll let one of you share. What was something that is helpful to you? Yeah, again, super straightforward for sure. What about you girls right here? What was difficult? Ryan, maybe you were there too. I don't know. Okay, and Ryan. Yeah. So knowing that these aren't necessarily promises, it can kind of be difficult to know, well, how much can I bank on that then, sort of deal, or as you're applying that? Yeah, that's good. Good. Let's go kind of back this way. Anything else you have found helpful with the book of Proverbs? Okay. Straightforward, practical. Yep. Okay. So we like the practicalness of Proverbs for sure. A little over here. Difficulties with Proverbs? Okay. Yeah, for sure. So, can you say your first one again? Because oh, yeah, easy to remember. That was not easy to remember. I don't know why, but you should have said that in a proverb. But no, easy to remember. They're made to be internalized and taken with you. But yeah, the difficulty of where's the gospel in this, and how does this lead my heart to Christ? I've got a few books I've been studying for Proverbs, and they're all helpful. One of them, on this point, is less helpful. The author legitimately said, Proverbs is not about the gospel. Now, we would say that's not true, because all scripture is about the gospel, right? But how do you get there? That is difficult. That's hard. We're going to look at that more next week, especially. Yeah, and I'll just add one more to the difficulty of Proverbs. That once you get to chapter 10, it can feel very disjointed, right? And there's just, I mean, you go from one verse to the next, and it almost all feel different, all feel disjointed. Sometimes there's themes, but sometimes just jumping around, and it's hard to know, how do I take this in, right? How do I take this in daily life? So, I think Proverbs is, obviously, we can see just on a surface level, given to us to be used, given to us to learn and apply, and yet there are difficulties with knowing how do we apply it well, how do we apply it in a Christ-focused way, how do we make sure that we're not just treating Proverbs like fortune cookies, right? We want to treat it as the Word of God that leads us to Christ and equips us to follow Him. That's one of the goals of summer is to equip us to be able to use the book of Proverbs well, to equip us to wake up every day, and if you open Proverbs, to know how do I interact with this book as a Christian, right? And so that's one of our goals. Today's an introduction to the book. Again, next week we're going to look more at the theological side of Proverbs and dive into some of the main theological concepts. We'll kind of skim the surface on those today. Next week we'll do a deep dive into that. And then after that, we're just going to begin studying Proverbs together for the rest of the summer and looking at different parts of Proverbs and seeking to know how do we interpret this, how do we apply it, all right? So let's get into it. Just got a bunch of questions for us to answer today about the book of Proverbs. First, who wrote the book of Proverbs? Okay, anyone? Solomon, right? Okay, that's right, but let's answer that a little bit of a different way. Proverbs was written by the Davidic king, who was given all wisdom as he represented God's covenant people. I think that's super important for us to understand from the get-go that when we say Solomon, I mean, we can just think, yeah, Solomon was a wise guy. He wrote Proverbs. Let's remember who Solomon was, right? The Davidic king who was given all wisdom as he represented God's covenant people. And that immediately should shape how we're hearing Proverbs, right? These are the words of the Davidic king who's given all wisdom as he represents us. So let's just look at a few verses that show us this. So someone can read Proverbs 1:1 and someone go to 10:1 as well. Just read those briefly for us. And then 10:1. Yeah, all right. I just want to read those. Just again, 10:1 kind of shows us as we get into the saying section, they're attributed to Solomon. But again, back at chapter 1, verse 1, how Solomon is described to us, right? The son of David, king of Israel. We'll get more into this next week, but just again, think about the New Testament and who do we think of when we hear son of David, king of Israel? Jesus, right? So we can begin to make some connections already with whose wisdom this is, right? So this is the Davidic king. Let's remember for a moment the significance of Solomon and his place. So turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And can someone read this story for us, verses 5 through 12? All right, so just take that in, that the wisdom of Solomon is the wisdom of God, right? Because God's the one who gave Solomon. Solomon didn't have this wisdom in himself. He says, I don't know how to lead this people, and God gave him this wisdom. And so that we're hearing wisdom mediated through Solomon that comes from the Lord. And then again, just to get that covenant context in our hearts and minds, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and here is the Lord extending his covenant promises and narrowing his covenant promises in on David, as David asked to build a house for the Lord, and God says he will build him a house, right? And so 2 Samuel 7, I'll read this, verses 12 through 16. When your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, he who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Read that again, just to kind of entrench in our minds this idea that Solomon is the son of David. Solomon is the one that God made promises to, his offspring, right? That his throne will be established. Now, we know he's not the son of David, right? But he represents the son of David in how we read scripture. He's given all wisdom to represent God's covenant people. And so we're reading a book that has that covenant context. And that's what I just want you to take in. We're reading a book that has a covenant context for the people of God. This is not just generic wisdom for any nation, right? This is wisdom from God to his people, mediated by his king in accordance with his steadfast love. All right. Second, Proverbs was preserved and compiled by the covenant community. Okay, so Proverbs 25:1. You can jump back into Proverbs now and look at chapter 25, verse 1. Someone read that for us. All right, so here's just a moment in Proverbs where we see that at some point after Solomon had lived and died, now we're in the days of Hezekiah, and the book of Proverbs was continuing to be formed as Hezekiah's men were continuing to glean from the wisdom of Solomon. This was probably passed down through oral tradition in the royal courts, and they said, we need to include this in the corpus of wisdom that God's given us. And so the covenant community is sharing the wisdom of the son of David, right, with each other. And then the third thing we want to see is that Proverbs utilized the wisdom grasped through common grace. The wisdom grasped through common grace. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 1, and Proverbs 31, verse 1. Someone read those two verses for us. Okay, who remembers where in the Bible we get the story of King Agur? Or where do we get the story of Lemuel? We don't know who those guys are, right? These were not Israelite kings, right? These were kings and leaders from other nations. Remember that the nations came to Solomon. Remember that people would come to hear his wisdom and to see his kingdom. And what we see here is that there was a readiness to receive wisdom that was perceived through common grace, right? And that's something that kind of marks wisdom literature, is this interaction with what is observed in the world in a common grace way, in a natural way. We're going to see a little more of that, but just want us to see that Proverbs has a lot of wisdom that's just, it's not that we can't know this through any other means but direct revelation. Like, we can see it in the world, and yet we know this is God's truth, right? So Proverbs gives us that. And so again, who wrote Proverbs? Solomon, the Davidic king, given all wisdom, the covenant community, compiling more Proverbs, wisdom that's included, that's grasped through common grace. That's what we have in the book of Proverbs. Second, who was the book of Proverbs written to? Who was it written to? So again, go back to chapter 1, and we see this throughout the book, especially these first 9 chapters. But look at verse 8. Someone read that for us. All right, so who's being addressed there? The son of the Davidic king, right? So Solomon is the author, and he's addressing his son. But again, this is the son of the Davidic king. So as the kingship continued in Israel, Proverbs was written so that each king would be able to receive this wisdom that God had given to Solomon, right? And so we don't want to kind of lose that royal context, that this was wisdom for the king and for his son and for his son and for his son, right? But it's not only for the royal king. It's not only for the son. Look at chapter 8, verse 32. This happens a few times in these early chapters. Chapter 8, verse 32. Can someone read that? All right, so in the book, you see this expansion from my son to sons. And so there's this broader principle. This is written to the sons of Israel, right? This is written to the covenant community. Some interesting things I've learned as I studied so far. Probably this book was meant to be just dispersed throughout Israel in homes for wisdom to be taught to children, just like the law was meant to be taught in homes to children. So was the wisdom of God. And so yes, this is for the son of the king, but it's also for the sons who follow the king, the sons of Israel. And then if we get a little bit more nuanced with that, look at chapter 9, verse 4. We saw this last week when Nathan preached. Can someone read that for us? Okay, so Proverbs was written especially to the simple, all right, to the simple. Or you might put to the youth in parentheses. This is to the young man, right? This is to the one who has not experienced much of life yet. This is to the one who is naive about what's in front of them. And Proverbs is written to equip them to not turn to folly, but to turn to wisdom, right? Not that Proverbs doesn't have things to say to fools or to say to scoffers or to say to the wise, but it's especially directed toward the simple, toward the youth. And so I'm glad that you guys from Pursuit are in here this summer, because Proverbs is for you. Like, it's written for people that are especially your age and stage of life, and for us to learn that together. Third question we want to answer: what type of book is Proverbs? So first, understand Proverbs is wisdom literature. Okay, so this is a genre of scripture. It's not an epistle. It's not a narrative. It's not law. It's not apocalypse, right? This is wisdom literature, which, you know, we put five books in that corpus, Psalms and Song of Solomon being two of them, but wisdom literature, especially we're thinking about Job, Ecclesiastes, and Proverbs, all right? And I heard someone say one time, Proverbs is, here's how the world generally is. Job is, here's how the world really is, right? And Ecclesiastes is, here's how you should respond to that, right? So kind of helpful to see those books together. But just a few marks about wisdom literature that we want to note. One, biblical wisdom is gained through observation and experience. Okay, so there's a nuance to wisdom literature where even as you read it, it's inspired. This is God's Spirit-inspired word to us, and yet the authors who are under the inspiration of the Spirit are recounting their experiences. And they're recounting their observations, and they're speaking by the Spirit about what they've experienced, right? That's what we see. So Job 42:5, we also want to kind of show you this in each of the three wisdom books. I'm going to look at Job 42:5. All right, so we know Job said that at the end of his encounter with the Lord, at the end of his sufferings. But just understand, the book of Job was written from this perspective of someone who didn't just have theoretical knowledge, right? They had real knowledge of suffering and real knowledge of that encounter with the Lord, and they wrote from that experience. Look at Ecclesiastes 1:14. Yeah, so that's the vantage point of Ecclesiastes, right? I've done it all, and here's what I need to tell you about it, right? And here in Proverbs, look at chapter 6, verse 6 as one example. Yeah, sorry, I'm looking at Psalm 6:6. I was like, that's not what Proverbs 6:6 says. Yeah, Proverbs 6:6, right? He's looking at creation, right? He's learning from observation. So again, there's this kind of experiential knowledge that's being passed on in wisdom literature. Second thing we want to know is that wisdom literature, biblical wisdom, is informed by the fear of the Lord. It's informed by the fear of the Lord. So all of wisdom literature, that's the theological theme of wisdom literature, is the fear of the Lord, which we saw last week in Nathan's sermon, that's not like this terror of God, but it's this awe of God and love for God because you're comprehending who he really is, right? But look at Job 1:1. Again, someone just read that for us. Yeah, so right there at the beginning of Job's story, the fear of the Lord informs the story of Job. Ecclesiastes 12:13. All right, so we see that theme of the fear of the Lord coming in again. And then Proverbs 1:7, this is again the theological weight stone for Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so I thought this quote's really helpful from Bruce Waltke. The sage's wisdom is not based on natural theology. They view creation and all human activity through the lens of faith in Israel's covenant-keeping God. Right? So Proverbs is not just, you know, generic nuggets learned through life, right? But this is everything that they're sharing with us is informed by the fear of God and this view of this is God's world, right? And I've lived in God's world, and here's what I'm going to tell you about it, right? So it's this is a theological weight to the wisdom literature. It's also poetic literature. Proverbs is poetic literature. And so just two things that we need to know about poetic literature, and this is important if we're going to actually interpret Proverbs for ourselves, right? Talking about American poetry, like, I mean, I know what a haiku is, right? It's like 575, right? Is that right? Okay, yeah, so I know what a haiku is. You rhyme, you know, we kind of know these devices as we learn American poetry. Okay, Hebrew poetry, what should you look for? First, imagery. Imagery. Throughout Proverbs, throughout wisdom literature, we're looking to see and understand the imagery of the poet. So look at chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Someone read that for us. Okay, so what's the image? Yeah, wisdom, the instruction of your father, the teaching of your mother, there's this adorning that you're going to have for your head and for your neck, right? And I mean, we need to kind of stop and just ask ourselves, you know, okay, what does that mean? Why would he say that? What's the image conveying about wisdom, right? So when you're interpreting poetic literature in the Bible, you need to stop and say, what is the image meant to communicate, right? Because I mean, I'm not sitting here thinking I'd love a graceful garland for my head, you know? But I need to kind of get into that world and think, what is the attractiveness of that picture? How does it connect to wisdom, right? And this graceful adorning for your life, right, is what he's communicating there. But that's just an example of the kind of imagery you're going to find in poetic literature. And then the second term, this is a technical term, but it's the most important term for you to know about Hebrew poetry. Parallelism. Parallelism, okay? There's three L's in that word. I had to count. But parallelism, the idea, I mean, if you just look at your Bible, let's explain this. Look at Proverbs, and every verse, you're basically going to see two lines, right? You got that first line, then there's going to be an indentation in your Bible and a second line. Okay, those two lines that kind of look like that, or from your perspective, I can't do it, they go together, right? These are parallel lines that are one unit. And whenever you're interpreting poetry, you want to take those two as one unit, all right? So you're looking at them both. And just to give you an example of different kinds of parallelism that you're going to see, look back at 1:7. We just read it. Someone read Proverbs 1, verse 7. Okay, so those are not two separate thoughts. That's one thought, right? And there's a contrast there. Okay, the contrast is between the fear of the Lord as a source of knowledge and what a fool does with wisdom and instruction, right? And so you're trying to understand, okay, through this one unit, these two lines, there's a thought here that the author's trying to communicate. Does that make sense? And so that contrast, then you work through that to say, what's the thought that's being communicated through that contrast? Don't be a fool, right? Don't be a fool, fear the Lord. Now I'll turn to Proverbs 9, where I wanted to do this because it's a very similar verse, but there's some distinction here. We saw this again last week. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 10. Okay, so here, it's not, we have, again, one unit of thought, two lines, but here there's not a contrast. There's kind of an escalation of thought or an insight into the thought. So we have that same concept, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which we saw earlier, but now there's this second line, the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so that's one thought, and you want to press into that. Well, what is the author teaching me about wisdom through that second thought? Well, I think it's this. How am I going to fear the Lord? I need to know the Lord, right? I need to know him in order to fear him. And so this is a different thought. The earlier thought is don't be a fool. Here is know the Lord, right? Both are calling us to the fear of the Lord, and yet they're doing something different. And so whenever you're in poetry, you want to take each unit like that, each parallel unit, and say, what's the thought in those two lines? Does that make sense? And again, sometimes there'll be a contrast. Sometimes it'll seem like they're almost just repeating the same thing. Sometimes there'll be an escalation of the thought. Sometimes there's going to be new information that you want to work into that old information. But that's what we're doing in interpreting poetry, is we're looking at those two lines and saying, how do those two lines work together? Any questions on parallelism? Again, two lines. That's the key, right? All right, let's turn the page and get a little bit more into the details of Proverbs. What is a proverb? What is it? Three things that I came across that are very easy to remember would be, one, a short, pithy saying, right? A short, pithy saying, just, again, something that's just crisp and easy to remember, memorable saying about life. Second thing I saw would be a comparison, all right? So the word proverb has there's connotations in that word with the idea of a comparison. And here's how that works. When I'm reading Proverbs and I read, for instance, chapter 10, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The point of that saying is for me to compare myself to what I just read. So it's a comparison, right? I'm comparing myself to the wisdom I just heard. Who am I in that verse, right? Treasures gained by wickedness. Am I gaining treasures by wickedness? Righteousness delivers from death. Am I living righteously? So where Proverbs are meant to cause you to compare yourself to the wisdom that's being given. So we talked about it being practical and straightforward. We can take that even further and say it's a mirror, right? Proverbs is a mirror where you see, here's how I'm living, here's how I should be living, right? So there's a comparison. And then third thing we need to know about Proverbs, we mentioned this earlier, is it's a generality, right? So these are general principles. They're not promises, right? I think the classic one that we probably all know that about is train up a child in the way he should go and he will not depart from it. How many of you know someone who, by God's grace, trained up a child in the way they should go, but then their child seems to have departed from the way, right? That happens, right? And so these are generalities. They're not promises. And we need to keep that in mind as we look at Proverbs. Eric Lane says, truth in street clothes, right? I think that's helpful as well. Proverbs is truth in street clothes. It's meant to be lived out. A less pithy, short saying. Of course, that's how I'm going to do this. Let's make it really complex now. But a biblical proverb is a general principle, okay? It's a general principle rooted in theological truth to be thoughtfully considered and then wisely applied to daily life, right? I know that's not short and pithy, I'm sorry, but it's a general principle rooted in theological truth to be thoughtfully considered and wisely applied to daily life. And I say that just to say they're not fortune cookies, right? These are not just fortune cookies. These are not just nuggets of wisdom to take or leave. This is truth from God rooted in a vision of this is God's world that we should stop and we should consider and compare our lives to and then change and apply it, right? So that's what we're dealing with when we're looking at Proverbs. Next, what's the structure of the book of Proverbs? There's three sections to Proverbs, and it's helpful to know these so that as you're interacting with the book, you know where you are, right? So Proverbs 1 through 9 is a long prologue, and it's the call to wisdom. It's the call to wisdom. There are sections in those chapters where it's like, here is instructions in wisdom, but the whole thing functions as one long call. Get wisdom. Don't turn away from wisdom. And so when you're reading those sections, there's something that you should be responding to in your heart, right? 1 through 9 is directed at our hearts and saying, what's your posture toward wisdom? What's your posture toward the fear of the Lord? What's your posture toward these things? 1 through 9 is really heart-directed for our posture. 10:1 through 31:9 are the sayings, the instructions of wisdom. This is where we get into the material where it can feel a little disjointed. Sometimes there's some themes you can discern, but they kind of go in and out of those things. There's just lists and lists of sayings, all these proverbs, right? And these are the instructions of wisdom that we want to take in. And then at the end of the book, chapter 31, verse 10 to the end, is the epilogue of Proverbs, which most of us would know as the excellent wife, right? So this is actually the epilogue of Proverbs, and it's the personification of wisdom. So we'll look at this at the end of the summer. But in that section, what we have here is not just, you know, here's what a man should look for when he gets married. No, it's here's someone who's living out the vision of wisdom you just heard. That's what that chapter is doing in the context of Proverbs. And so we have the epilogue. As you're reading Proverbs, you kind of want to know, where am I in that? And so just basic instructions for interpreting Proverbs today, okay? One, you open the book of Proverbs, remember the genre. Remember the genre that you're in. You're opening up wisdom literature. You're opening up a poetic book. The themes of fear of the Lord and learning sages who have learned God's wisdom through experience. Just remember where you are in the genre. Locate your context in Proverbs. All right, so consider, like, am I in 1 through 9? Am I in 10 through 31? Am I in that epilogue? That's helpful to locate your context so that you kind of know, what is this directed toward, right? Is this directed toward my heart or toward my life, right? That's kind of a way to think about it. As you're locating your context, and I just say that as you do that, so let's say you're in the second half of Proverbs and you're looking at these sayings. Well, if you know that, well, just take a minute and remember your posture from the first 9 chapters, right? Don't forget the posture that Proverbs calls you to, and vice versa. If you're in those early chapters and it's saying get wisdom, seek instruction, well, take a minute and turn to the second half of Proverbs and say, let me get some wisdom now, right? And so you can locate your context. Third, discern the unit of thought, all right? So we want to do this with every passage in Scripture. It's just a little harder with Proverbs sometimes. But you want to look at, where is the unit of text that I'm in? So let me just give you some examples here. If you are opening Proverbs 1, okay, let's open Proverbs 1, and you begin reading, and, you know, sometimes our Bibles help us with this. You can already see your headings, 1 through 7, 8 through 19, 20 through 33. So your Bible's kind of guiding you and seeing, here's some units of thought that are going on. And that'll help you. But you're looking for themes, right? You're looking for verses that go together in terms of what they're talking about. And Proverbs 1 through 9, there's going to be longer sections, right? You're going to have longer sections where you can really say, okay, I see a theme of these verses. Now, chapter 10, you get into, and you'll notice as you start turning the page, are there headings? Not really, right? Okay, so is this all one unit of thought? No, not either, right? So what you want to do is start by viewing every one of these sayings as one unit of thought. Okay, every single proverb is one unit of thought that's meant to be taken in and turned over in your mind and applied to your life, right? So this is why I think I have found it sometimes hard to read a chapter of Proverbs a day, because I'm reading 30 units of thought, right? And so if you're going to do that, if you're going to read a chapter, well, stop and zone in on one. You know, if you're reading the whole chapter, say, okay, but I'm going to look for one thought that I can turn over, but discern the unit of thought. Sometimes you will see maybe there's 4 or 5 verses that seem to be about the same thing in these sections. So actually, if you look at chapter 10, we'll look at this in a few weeks, but look at, again, verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Okay, so far those seem like 2 separate thoughts, right? One's about a wise son, the other's about treasure gained by wickedness. Verse 3, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Okay, well, we're seeing some similar themes now with wickedness and righteousness and profit and deliverance. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So what I want you to see there is as you read four or five of these, you can begin to see, I think these verses are somewhat mutually interpreting of each other. They're giving us a vision for work and righteousness and wickedness and riches. And you can kind of begin to put some together, but make sure as you're discerning that you're looking at each verse first and saying, have I discerned what this verse is about? And then start making those connections. Does that make sense? So you're discerning the unit of thought. Fourth, you're discovering the principle of each pair of lines. Discover the principle of each pair of lines. So again, parallelism is what we're talking about there. Looking at each pair and saying, okay, what's the thought here? What's the thought here? A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. What's the thought? Bring joy to your parents by being wise, right? Whatever you might get to. Okay, two more. Fifth, consider how Christ embodied or illuminated the principle. All right? And so here, we're going to get to this much more next week, but this is where we want to make our turn to Christ and say, how did Christ embody the wisdom that I'm seeing when he came to earth and lived as a perfect man, right? How do I see this in Christ's life and ministry? And one thing that's just, I think, exciting to realize, you know, we see Jesus as a baby, and we see him when he's 12 years old, and then we see him when he's 30, and right, with all these years that are missing. Do you want to know how Christ lived in those intervening years? He lived like this, right? This is a picture of the life Christ lived in between age 12 and age 30, right? We have a lot at the end there. We can see wisdom, but there's a lot that we don't know, but he lived like this. He embraced the wisdom of the king, right? And then ask how he illuminates the principle. So are there teachings of Christ that shed even more light on the wisdom that Proverbs gives us, right? So maybe you see a verse that says, you know, the righteous will be delivered from the wicked in Proverbs. Well, Christ's wisdom sheds more light on that, doesn't it? What will that look like? What's our hope in that? And so consider how Christ embodied or illuminated the principle. And then sixth, respond in repentance, prayer, commitment, and change. Respond to Proverbs. It's meant to be applied, right? It's a mirror that's meant to be applied. Compare yourself to it and say, repent of the ways you've been foolish, or simple or naive. Pray for God to help you to apply this. Commit to the Lord to follow him and then make changes in your life. So as you approach Proverbs, there's a little bit of a game plan for you, right? Remember your genre, locate your context, discern the unit of thought, discover the principle of each pair of lines, connect it to Christ, and then respond in repentance, prayer, and commitment. Last question today, when should I read Proverbs? Every day. Proverbs is not a book that you study through one time and then you move on. This is a book that you should live your whole life with, right? My suggestion is whatever you're doing in your own devotional time, incorporate Proverbs into it. Don't say I'm studying, you know, Hebrews right now and I'll study Proverbs next month. No, just make Proverbs part of it and just read a verse a day. You don't need to read a whole chapter a day. Read a verse a day and take it in, glean it, right? Read Proverbs every day. Let this be a tool that helps you live wisely. And then second answer to that question is read it with your children. And when I say children, I would say children all the way up to 18, right? It's written for the young man, written for the youth. So the fruitfulness of Proverbs probably escalates as they get older, right? As it gets more and more real to them. But read it with your family. Read it together. Talk about the wisdom of God from this book. Incorporate that into your family worship rhythms. That would be my encouragement to you guys today. We're out of time. Let me pray for us, and then we'll prepare for worship this morning. Lord, thank you for the book of Proverbs, and we do pray now that you would, Lord, lead us this summer into a deeper understanding of and use of this book that you've given us. And Lord, with Solomon, with James, Lord, we pray again for wisdom. We need it. We don't have it. We know that the spirit of wisdom is given to us through Christ. And so we ask that you would pour out your wisdom on us in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.